outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
So, Wayne, how did the anniversary of coming back from Florida and the upheaval of your life as you knew it, how did it go?
It has hardly been a blip on the radar screen, to be honest, from really? All that we thought it might be coming into this whole thing. And part of it is because we're incredibly busy dealing with a million decisions that we made on the house. So we are just keeping our heads above water for that. The other thing is just so many sweet responses from the last two podcasts that Sarah did with us that just... As Sarah said this morning, we were talking about it a little bit this morning, because I said, you've been thinking about it much. And she said, you know, there's such good fruit that's come from this now that I'm not as bothered by what happened a year ago, and which is pretty cool. So we're going to see how it keeps unfolding. But yeah, and I've had a good week. I think what, you know, what we kind of sensed in our hearts earlier this year, that God was writing a redemption story. And I think that's what we're celebrating now, that there's a real redemption story out of this. And yeah, it was horribly painful, but so was Calvary to the resurrection. I had this conversation with somebody this week, though. You know, when you think about the pain of a year ago and the joy of what's followed since, you don't want to talk about the pain of a year ago. You really don't. We always kind of celebrate Good Friday, because I'm not sure Jesus does. It accomplished a lot, but my God, let's move on. Let's not hang the, you know, cross around our necks. If somebody said anything more, we'd hang an electric chair around our neck. Yeah, Jesus was severely executed by this world's reaction to Father's love, but the joy is in the resurrection. And who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't, oh gosh, let's go back and commemorate the cross. No, let's go on. So that's kind of changed my view of that, because it's not a day we're going to celebrate. Sarah and I are not going to celebrate April 11th in ongoing years. We may celebrate like the 23rd of May when we really knew we were coming back together. It's fun reliving the memories. It really is. It's kind of fun to go, man, we survived that. And our love survived that.
I honestly had a little bit of a spooky deja vu this week. I was in my vehicle driving to the same school district, very same, exact same scenario. And then you called me this Thursday as I was driving by the same donut shop in the same car on the way to the same school as you did on April 11th. And I was like, uh-oh.
That's a pretty deja vu moment. Wow. And as I recall, you didn't answer the phone, so I didn't get any of this information.
You did not, because I was unfortunately on the phone with another client. But yes, I was like, I saw your name flash up, and I was like, oh no, please say.
That's
like,
hilarious.
It was a very weird, very tranquil experience.
Yeah, and then when you called me back, I was already in a conversation, so I didn't answer your call either. That's the way it goes on a Thursday morning. I'm enjoying the people who are walking. I got a lot of people who want to talk and can talk at early in the morning, my time out here. And I tell you, a walk goes so fast when I'm talking to somebody rather than trying to listen to a podcast, at least the part of the walk I do alone. And then when I add Sarah to it, we don't.
What kind of conversations do you find yourself getting into right now?
Conversations I'm having are more about other people's journey, just kind of wanting my input or wanting whatever. Yeah. So it's all over the map. And what's going on in our lives usually plays into it in some way or other with people and what we see God changing in them. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
I want to welcome you to the April 21st edition, I guess. Best thing you heard this week?
Ooh, best thing that I heard this week.
I caught you unprepared. Oh, I like that.
You did. You caught me unprepared.
We
all
do
right.
this
okay.
every week, right. except the last two when Sarah was with us. But you didn't even.
That is true.
Didn't even call it up.
I didn't even have it pulled up. I didn't even have it on my thing here. So let's see here. Let me pull up my best thing I heard this week.
You can just say I don't have one for this week. That works, Kyle.
Well, the problem is I have a long list of them. I got to choose which one that I want to go. One of the best things that I have heard this week.
Which is probably 6 weeks ago, but okay.
6 weeks ago. Yeah, there's a quote that I heard from Brené Brown that I've actually been in a lot of conversations about. The quote is, "I may fit in for you, but I no longer belong to myself. And that is a betrayal I am not willing to do anymore. I may fit in for you, but I no longer belong to myself. And it's this idea of compromising myself and who God's created me to be, and in a lot of regards, fawning and for the sake of others and other people's comforts, but then I no longer belong to myself, but I no longer am living out of who God's created me to be. I'm no longer living out of the expression that God has designed for me to live out in the world. And that's literally a betrayal to the creation that God is building in me, the salvation that God is working out in me. A lot of the people that I have conversations with, even just in this last week, we've been talking about, what does it mean to belong to yourself? What does it mean to show up as yourself in an environment that may not necessarily be safe to do that? And what does that look like? And how do you stay true to yourself without compromising that? And a lot of the students really view it as a betrayal. And yet for them, it's a betrayal that they have to continue to commit in order to be able to survive. And so it's this weird like tension of, I feel like I'm betraying myself. I feel like there's this discontent and not being able to live out of who I am. And yet I don't know if the risk of doing that is too great or will overwhelm that if I actually do show up and allow myself to belong to myself.
Hmm. And it also betrays whatever friendship you're hoping to save too. Because if I'm letting people relate to a fake me, then I'm just perpetuating the same thing that I don't know how to overcome later. Because now I've created a pattern with them that's different than authentic me. And so it only gets worse over time. It's kind of like when you move into a new neighborhood. If you don't go talk to the neighbors within a week or two and you wait like 6-8 months, now it seems weird, right? Oh, we're your new neighbors. We moved in 6 months ago. So yeah, it's kind of like that. Authenticity is one of the things we'll talk about as we get down onto this God-shaped life stuff that we're aiming toward, is about all that authenticity stuff. But authenticity isn't always necessarily, I put everything out there that you're not capable of holding. It's not that either.
As I've been reflecting even over the podcast from the last couple of weeks and thinking about Sarah, I feel like that's been one of the huge things that I've kept hearing in her story, is her being willing to belong to herself and show up as herself, not willing to betray that anymore, and allowing that to be seen, not only in her relationship with you, but in her relationship with others. And that level of vulnerability obviously looks different in a marital context versus other people. But man, it's been incredible watching her. The power of Sarah belonging to herself and showing up as that, and what it's doing both in your guys' relationship and in the relationships that she's touching every single week.
Yeah. And it does change the nature of relationships. There's people who like old Sarah. So authentic Sarah is not, oh, great. Look at who showed up here. I liked fawning Sarah. Sarah's a little bolder, a little more honest, not never obnoxious, but just authentic self. And part of what she said last week about, or 2 weeks ago, I can take people into my life or I don't necessarily take them. And if they don't like authentic Sarah, then the nature of the friendship will change. It can't not change. Either Sarah has to fall back into their expectation or she has to keep living authentically. And if they don't like it or they're not interested, that's the other side of it. I'm not really interested in that. Then you're missing out on a beautiful thing God's doing, because you don't want to make space for a different Sarah, or you don't want to be part of this journey with her. And close friends do. Yeah. Always close friends want to be part of the journey. Then you find out some friends are not as close as you thought they were. There was something about you they liked. And if that changes, then they don't like you as much, which is weird. I don't understand friendships that way. Friendships are not about people conforming to my expectations. I don't consider that a friend. I want to know authentic you and where the authentic connections are and how it helps.
Has there been any part of yourself that, as you've been walking through the last year, that has rebelled against authentic Sarah showing up, or has been like bristled by authentic Sarah showing up, or has it been more of just the joy of getting to experience that?
Yeah, I can't think of one negative moment dealing with authentic Sarah. I don't. It's all been good. It's all.
Yeah.
Even if the honesty is difficult, like I don't like hearing it, I love hearing it because it helps me understand what's going on there. Like I said something the other day that kind of activated something in her, and she told me about it the next day. And it was hard to hear because like, that's not how I meant it. I didn't want you to have that feeling from it. But if I don't know it, I'll keep tripping over it. So I love knowing it so I don't have to trip over it. And it was no big deal to me. It wasn't like, you know, I have to be less myself to be with authentic Sarah. I don't. That's good. I love that. But I can't think of a negative thing that's come out of it.
Yeah.
This is all good. This has all been rich.
Even just for Jess and I, as we have been working through some of our own stuff and learning how to live more wholeheartedly with each other, I found myself at times like there's part of the selfish, unhealed, not surrendered part of Kyle still that as my wife is living more wholeheartedly, I love it. But then there's part of that that's like it kind of rebels against it or bristles against it. And it's like, well, I liked the old you. I like, because that was self-serving to me and it was self-serving to that ugly space or that space in me that still needs that healing, that still needs that restoration. And it's not that I don't want just continue to live out in that journey. I've found myself having to check some things and be like, oh, okay, there was a part of me that was genuinely benefiting from just living that way. And now I have to surrender that part of me and really allow that part to come into the spotlight and to be healed, because there was elements of who Jess was that wasn't wholehearted, that wasn't healthy, that I was benefiting from.
Oh,
and that's tough.
That obviously was true for a lot of our marriage, a lot of ways Sarah was coping with the traumatic stuff going on that she didn't know about. I'm benefiting from. So that has definitely shifted. But I think what I've been really, I lost everything for 5 weeks. I lost it all. And so having her back in my life is, I don't care. I don't care what we have to change. I don't care. If I have benefited off her trauma, it makes me sick. I don't want to benefit anymore off her trauma. I think I was helped by the painful way I got here. Best thing I heard this week, and I woke up to this text one morning from a friend and who gets up much earlier than I because they're on the East Coast. And a friend just wrote and said this, allowing me to dream a dream that I never thought I could have or would be allowed to have, which is what Sarah said on the previous podcast, either last week or the week before. He quotes her, allowing me to dream a dream that I never thought I could have or would be allowed to have, sums up the most beautiful awakening to love that I've ever heard. And I just, that was such a tender, I just laid there in bed. I saw that text on my phone when I woke up and I went, wow, that is Sarah. Sarah's dreaming. It came up, part of that came up in your conversation about her existence and feeling like she exists and exists inside her desires that are good desires, godly desires, creative desires.
Yeah.
So I read that to Sarah. It warmed her heart today or the day it came a couple days ago. And it's just been really fun watching her dream. And I know we don't get all of our dreams, and Sarah's going to learn. She's not going to get all hers either, because that's not the way life works. But to have the freedom to dream, which I remember being a little kid, my dad's farm, dreaming. I was preaching to grapevines one time because I thought I was going to be a pastor dude. And always dream big. A lot of my dreams haven't come to pass, but the freedom to dream is a big deal. And the somehow being able to handle the disappointment of dreams that don't come to pass and finding that those that do, that's a deal too.
For me, those are some of the most beautiful and delightful moments with Jess, is when the two of us are able to dream freely together.
Yeah.
There isn't an expectation of, well, this has to come true, or, you know, one or the other of us has to make this a reality. It's more dreaming for the sake of dreaming together and allowing our hearts to go places that, even if they never get there, being able to soar together, right? And to be able to explore big together and see like what would flow out of our heart if we're dreaming for the sake of dreaming in a big way, what does that look like? And just the creativity that comes out of that, the intimacy that comes out of that, it's pretty powerful.
It is powerful. And I think we were made to dream. That's part of our creativity in God. And, you know, and to manage, okay, what if that dream is really godly and will come to pass maybe, or maybe come to pass in a different form? Because I've said this before. I think all my dreams from a young person, none of those have been fulfilled in the way I saw them, thought them to be, you know, best-selling author, sought-after speaker, you know, all that kind of stuff. That didn't happen. But I wouldn't trade where this journey unfolded for anything. And where we, I have the conversation a lot with my friends at this point, some of them, and we just go, how did we get here? Particularly guys that are my age, like, we didn't set out to get here. We set out to get someplace else. And we got here. And here is so much better than all that other stuff we were dreaming back there, that exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can ask or imagine, as Ephesians 3 says. And now you look back going, okay, that has happened. Yeah, God's plans for my life was a billion times better than mine. And I thought my dreams were pretty good, but they all went a different direction. And if you can't let go of the externals that you want, you're not going to find the substance that really the dreams hinge on. You want the worst thing I heard this week?
Yeah, I'd love to.
And this kind of takes us to where I think we want to go today. But this was, and it was just the title of an article. It had nothing with the article. The title is this: The Bible is Literature. It's also your boss. And the subtitle, we owe to Scripture something we don't owe any other book, our obedience. And you talk about a major gag reflex. I'm just... choke it down, baby, because here it's coming all over the desk. And I went, that's a Christianity Today article. So this is mainstream thought among evangelical Christianity. We were given this amazing book, and now it's our boss. We obey the book, which, as we've talked about before on this podcast, ultimately means I can obey whatever I can justify from reading the book and pulling things out of context, even unwittingly so, to kind of prescribe the life I want and try and get it. And then we're not following Jesus. And that's the confusing thing, because we think we're following, but we're not following. So we're still can project our own ambitions on the book. And I love the book. The book's incredibly valuable to me, but it's not the book I obey. It's Jesus. It's the book that helps me see him, and then him is who I want to follow. And I think follow is a better word than the word obey, probably. How did that title hit you when I read it?
I was very thankful that my right by that brown door right there is my bathroom. So if I needed to make a quick exit, I had the possibility to do that. Oh my gosh, it was so bad. And yet that is so deeply ingrained in the culture that I've grown up in, and even the culture that I'm currently living in. A lot of evangelical Christians, that's where they're living. We had this really interesting dialogue at the community group that I'm a part of, and we were talking about some different things. And in this, the book that we were going through was kind of summarizing some final stuff. And basically the epilogue was a laundry list of all these things that guys need to do, that husbands need to do, this checklist of performance stuff. And it was all at its proof text, right? Yep. Of you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And like literally one of the comments in it was, the husband will remove his kids from a public education and either homeschool them or send them to a Christian school to receive a proper education. Yep. And so then this got into a dialogue about one of our local Christian academies that are here. And I made the comment that I was hesitant to send my child to a Christian school because I want to be very directly involved in the process of my daughter learning to follow Papa's heart. I don't want that to be here is the book, here is the boss, read this book. And it is like, because right now, my three-year-old daughter calls her kid's Bible her magic book. Hmm. And I love that she sees it as a book that is moving, that is viewed as this magical relationship, this incredibly magical relationship with Father. And that it's not this like book of rules. It's not this book of obedience and behavior modification. It's this book of magic that invites me into creativity and relationship. And I freaking love that.
Yeah, we must have about four people left listening to the podcast now. You know, we've got people who, like, you're not obeying the book. You're calling it a magic book. Wow. And yeah, the people we grew up with, yeah, would have a problem with just about everything we're saying, particularly they took it out of context and realize, my gosh, yeah. We're talking about loving Jesus and following him and not substituting a book for that, or not taking a book and using it to beat people over the head with it, which is... yes, what Christian schools will do, a junior Pharisee school, because somehow Christianity, it's all we've got left is not a Jesus to follow. We've got rules, principles to follow. And good Christians follow these principles and bad Christians don't. Yeah. And people never learn to engage the Father or his Son or the Holy Spirit working in their life. And that to me is why follow on the chart we've been now playing with for over a year that could have been done in about 12 weeks. And we keep growing and exploring the silly chart, but the one that we left off, love, rest, and play, which we got focused on a whole lot coming out of that, is the freedom to follow. We got onto the God-shaped life that we're kind of Christianity 401 that we kind of left that term with, but we kind of got there and then realized we hadn't even covered follow yet. Follow is the big, big deal. And I think for me, follow is exactly, I kind of want to go back even to the beginning of the chart, is that God reveals himself to us in a variety of ways, to every human on the planet. God reveals, and we either have a choice to get inside that revelation and ponder it and explore it and find out who God is, or we can reject it and go our own way and do our own thing. But if we do that and ponder and then come to believe who he is, come to believe in him, then we get up into this love, rest, and play part. And if we don't, we end up in this all the bad things happen down in the weeds. If we get sucked into the weeds of being just living futilely and living by illusions with fear and anxiety and frustration, we can believe what God says is true. We end up in this love, rest, and play community with him. And then from there, I think that whole revelation, ponder, follow now happens. Because revelations come. Yeah. God reveals himself. And it can be through scripture. Yes, it can be through friendships. It can be through lyrics of song. It can be a million ways God reveals himself. But in the love, rest, and play, this reveal happens. And we get to ponder. Mm-hmm. And then when I ponder and go, okay, I think this is the way he's leading me. And that's where the transformation happens. I think we've been so enculturated to what we've just been talking about principles and rituals and doctrines and rules to follow, that we've lost the adventure of following him as a real presence who makes himself known in our life in the most, I'm going to say, in sometimes the most obscure ways. It's not like you wake up in the morning and Jesus says, Wayne, we're doing this today. And I'm going, okay, I'm in. It's never that. It's never that. It's, I wake up, where are you today? Where's your fingerprints? Yeah. What? I've got this situation. I'm struggling with it. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. My flesh knows how it wants to respond. I'm not sure it's godly. So I hold this, ponder it, hold it before God for days, weeks. I talk about it with my friends. What might be God's insight here? And then out of all of that, out of the obscurity of a God revealing himself to humanity, something begins to find traction that sounds not like me, but appeals to the authentic me, appeals to the real, I can go down that road. And that's the following. That's where the transformation begins to happen in our hearts.
Jess and I have been in this really interesting process of really unpacking next steps. And we've been praying about an opportunity overseas. We've been praying about Michigan. We've been praying about, and just holding, pondering these things. And one of the really intriguing things that had come up for me is I had really been wrestling with, Father, do I continue in mental health? Like, is that something that I continue to do? Are you drawing me out of that? Like, what's going on here? Mm-hmm. Because you know the cost that it has on my heart, and yet I love doing it. It's something that I thoroughly find fulfillment in. It's something that I think he's gifted me in doing. And I just was really wrestling with that. Well, then just within the last week and a half, I accepted a position that came completely out of left field. And I was like, I don't know if this is going to be even an interest of me. Like, I have no idea. I go in, I do the interview, and it's like literally this, like God wrote out a job description if I was going to work in mental health. And then on top of that, it provides the financial resources to be able for me to only have to work 2 days a week. And then from there, I can go and be flexible. I can go do relational things. I can do more of the creative things. I can be there for my girls. And it was like all of a sudden, a lot of things that we've been holding before God and saying, okay, where do we follow you here? Where do we go? All of a sudden, they started to fall into place and were answered in ways that we would have never begun to imagine. And personally, I would have never thought would have come through mental health. I was looking for the off ramp for mental health. And yet God created an avenue and a space for me to be able to live that out in a healthy space for me and an empowering way for our family. I never would have expected it if it hadn't been just creating that continued space to say yes or no and delighting in that process, holding it, that relational dialogue that took place with not only him, but community and people we know and people that love us, know our lifestyles, and they mutually held it with us.
Yeah, and I think it's often true that we're trying to make decisions before all the data is in.
Oh my gosh, yes. So
we're saying, oh, do I go to Michigan? Do I go overseas? I'm wrestling with these two things, and we don't hear anything. There's no clarity. And we're going, well, God, why don't you talk to me anymore, whatever. You haven't got all the facts yet. Just hold on. There'll come something so obvious that now you're going, oh, so all of the time we thought, which we could dream about that. That could be awesome. We could dream about that. That could be awesome. Oh, but this is what you want. And it's just, and I love the dailiness of this adventure is I don't know what I know until I know it. So if I'm being pressed for a decision and I don't have it to make yet, I don't have a sense of where God is in all this, then I get to just go, okay, I'll let it go and I'll wait and see if more data comes. And I have found so many times things I've carried as anxiety or worry because I didn't know how, and I didn't know between these two options what it could be or should do or whatever. And then a complete third option comes out of left field that you go, that's it. That's what's been in our heart. I see it there. And we're trying to put it in these other places because that's all we could see. And I think part of this adventure of following Jesus, you realize if I don't know it yet, I don't know it yet. And I can just keep walking in the uncertainty of the day until wisdom comes, and it'll come in its time. And I don't need to press it. I don't need to push it. I don't need to get God to give me an answer now, even though I've prayed that prayer a lot. I need it now. And God goes, not really.
Yeah. And that's the element of the love, rest, and play, I feel like, is as you delight in a relationship and as you allow yourself to live there, there can be these opportunities or these questions that you're holding before him or these different options. And yet when you don't have that, you don't get that clarity or you don't have that response yet, it's okay to continue to dwell there. You can still rest there because you know, all right, if I don't have all the pieces yet, or if something doesn't feel right, or that good fit that really resonates with my heart isn't there yet, it's okay. I don't have all the information yet. I don't have to be frantic and try to force something into existence. I can dwell in a place of delight right now and also delight in the adventure of what's to come. And that's with Elle and us talking about schooling and how do we provide that for her and what does that look like? It's by no means am I down on going to a Christian school, but I want to make sure that educational institution, whatever it looks like, doesn't rob her of the delight and awe that she currently holds for Papa. She has such a delight and awe for who he is and just that his heart and the way he interacts with the world and her curiosity with that. And I don't want that to be stolen. I want that to be encouraged and delighted in and fostered and given opportunity to even grow even more.
And so whatever environment she ends up in, whether it's public school, home, private, whatever.
Wherever, yeah.
There's still going to be a way the parents help that process unfold. There's certain challenges if they're Absolutely. In public school, certain challenges if they're in private school, certain challenges if you homeschool. It's not like life is challengeless. It's, okay, where's God leading us? And then how do we need to react around? It's not an answer we just want to throw her off to. So, hey, we're done. We heard God. No, we're walking with her still. And we're going to see how that unfolds. Sarah and I were talking with a gal this week from Europe's making some big decisions in her life and going through some things. And one of the things she said to us is, she said, you know, I've been praying that God would take the fear because I'm afraid of making a mistake. So I'm praying God will take the fear away. And she said about three or four times, and I finally said, can I go back to that? She said, yeah. I said, why are you praying for God to take the fear away? And this is a prayer I've prayed a million times, that God would, you know, take this fear away or take that anxiety away. I notice that God never answers them. And so I'm hearing her say it. I'm going, okay, I know he's not answering it because she keeps saying it. I keep praying that God will. Yeah. So I finally said, you think God wants to take it away? And she said, what do you mean? And I said, well, I would think if you're praying about it, it's not being taken away, that what God's really saying, why are you afraid of making a mistake? What is it? Mm-hmm. And she just said, well, if I make a mistake, then God can't do this or that. And I'm going, whoa, 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 whoa. So God's not bigger than your mistakes. And really came down to, she's having a hard time just being human. As humans, mm-hmm. we are going to make mistakes. And I want to say it to people who want to go on this journey. I'm going to learn to follow Jesus. I really want to learn to follow him, or you've been wanting to for a long time. Great. Following him, if you're afraid of making mistakes, you're not going to go down this road. You're not, because you're doing things with a nudge, a sense in your heart, a willingness to take a step and see if that step leads to good things, or maybe the step doesn't and you back out of it. It's that kind of adventure. And if you're afraid of making a mistake because you're afraid of being human, well, God could take the fear away, but wouldn't he'd rather help you learn to be human and learn that you have a father who's bigger than your worst mistake. You do. And if we've got to not make a mistake, then we're still trusting our performance and we're not in this adventure with God. So as we're encouraging people to learn to follow, let him not answer the prayer you're praying to answer a bigger prayer behind it. Because if God's going to take the fear of making a mistake away, then you're never going to deal with your humanity. And the fact that you don't have to get everything right. Your relationship with God doesn't depend on that. And your fulfillment and how he wants to lead you in this world doesn't depend on you getting it all right all the time, every moment. And that's an anxiety that no one can carry. And that's where you need to go back to, let's do a little love, rest, and play so I'm not caught up in that fear of failure or fear of making a mistake or fear of whatever. Rather than asking God to take it away, ask, what do you want to teach me, Father, that negates the power of that? Those are prayers I used to pray. And now I don't. When I'm feeling fearful or anxious, I'm more into, okay, God, where's this coming from? Why am I feeling anxious about this? Why? What is it about your love I don't know that if I knew it, I would trust you here? My prayers have all rerouted away, and not consciously. I didn't go to a seminar and learn to pray differently. It just... the journey and being honest about, okay, that doesn't work. So that's not where I'm going. Or I don't have wisdom there yet. So I'm not making a decision. It becomes this very organic, unfolding reality. And I think that's how God wants it. Rather than God gives us a script, here's the plan, go implement it, which is what we've always done.
Yeah. I love that so much. And just the idea that God's love is bigger than your biggest mistake. If you really know that, if you've walked in that, you've learned that, you've experienced him come through for you in that, then all of a sudden that fear, simultaneously, God's taking out that fear.
He is.
Right? Like you're able to enjoy and rest in that. You're experiencing his love, and at the same time, it's cutting the legs out from underneath that fear at the exact same time.
And even the thing, I made a mistake. And yet even God will take the mistake and use it to open a door to something else he has for you. So then you look back at something going, well, if we hadn't made that mistake, if Sarah had never left, would we know what we know today? Would she know what she knows today? She wouldn't. Would I know what I know today about my own heart and life? I wouldn't. So was it a mistake? It might've been, but it's not a mistake. God can't. And I don't think Sarah and I are even saying it's a mistake anymore. We look back going, I mean, it could have maybe taken decades to unravel, but Sarah and I don't have decades left. So God just says, you know what, let's just do it this way. And mistake or not, it doesn't matter. And I think that's where you're saying, where it takes the fear out. Now I'm just, he's taken the fear out by setting me free to be in him and live this adventure.
And to know, like we said before in a previous podcast, to know that his love is in the weeds. If you're not on the scripted, pre-groomed path and you're off in the weeds, or you're off in a space where it's uncharted wilderness, his love is very much there and present. And that's the thing about this, is I feel like there is no groomed path. There just isn't. It is uncharted wilderness in a lot of regards. Now there's, you know, there's landmarks and there's topographical maps to a degree and whatnot, but man, it's so unique to each one of our journeys. That's why even like, I love the ability for me to take a look at scripture and to reread through scripture. And we were talking about in this community group that we were in, literally in the book, it brings up this comment about how Paul is saying to them, he says, "And I say to you, not Jesus or not our Lord, but I say to you," and I love that because it was, here's his humanity. It's not that Paul was God. It's not that Matthew was God. It's not that James was God, but here's an incredible person who's passionately following after the heart of Father, that is free to make mistakes, that's free to be human, and yet wants to be able to engage in that deeper conversation. And what does that look like? What does it mean to follow those nudges? And so many of those different things, right, didn't land in every single church, right? Like, so Paul's writing to specific communities because there's a different conversation, there's a different relationship thing that God's taking those people through, that he's walking with them in. He's not writing a blanket statement to every single group of believers across the board. He's saying, no, this is what's going on in this community, in this conversation right now. Let me address it. Let me do life with you in this. Let's see what Father's heart would unveil and explore here with us.
But that's how we've taken scripture, right? The book of Galatians is a book of rules to everybody else can follow over the whole planet. It's not, oh, there are ideas here. There are ways to think God through that are universally applicable for sure. Yeah.
Yes,
but the
absolutely.
Prescriptive things, like even Sarah and I were talking about this thing she talked about good riddance, a podcast or two ago.
Yeah.
And just saying, if someone had told her that was the answer a year ago, nothing would have happened.
Yeah.
It's the end of a process. God walked her down a road that allowed her on that day, in that moment, to say good riddance. Now, the way that usually works is somebody's going to now write a book on good riddance. They're going to go take seminars and get all these women together for a weekend. And we're all going to say good riddance right now when there's been no process that has led to that moment, that has stirred the heart. So now in a moment, God crystallizes something that he's been walking with her through for the whole of her life, but most specifically yes. for the last year. When we lose the sense of following a presence in our life, because we've even used the weeds in our chart as a bad thing, because you neglect God, you don't follow, you do your habitual or religious ways, you end up in the weeds. But like you said, God is in those weeds. God is right there. He has a way to move you from those weeds up into the glory that he has to reveal in your life. The thing is to follow, not go to a seminar, learn some more principles and try and make it happen. And it's not just a matter of I'm going to live loved and God loves me. And that's the other thing we've done is I'm just going to pray these blessings into my life instead of, no, I'm going to live loved. I'm going to let the God-shaped life. And I love how Eugene Peterson translates Peter's words, which was let your life be drawn into a life shaped by God's life. So it's not me doing it. I'm just letting God draw me. I'm letting him lead me. And so many people, and I've talked to a number of them this week, where we talk about where God gives us direction, we kind of go, okay, that's what I need to do. And that's the biggest mistake in the world, because what we need to go is, I can't do that. Perfect. Well, Jesus, will you walk me into that? Yeah, I'd be happy to. I can show you where we're going, but then you'll try to get there on your own and none of it will make sense. But if you'll just keep following me, I don't mind telling you we're going there. But now let me get you there. And that's the daily, just what's unfolding today in the circumstances I'm in, where my heart hurts, where it rejoices. How do I pick up that nudge? And what you just said about communities being a part of it, this is where I think older brothers and sisters, and I don't necessarily mean age-wise, are so critical to this process. How do I help someone recognize what God's revealing to them instead of tell them what God should be revealing to them? And if you don't have an older brother or sister who doesn't mind just sitting with you going, okay, that may sound like a godly thing to me. Or, you know what? I think praying for God to take all that fear away is probably maybe the wrong way to think. Maybe we could think over here. And that would be the value of community.
Yes.
Not people who figured it out the end zone line and then tell us what to do to get there, but people who can sit with us as we're going, okay, I don't know where Jesus is leading it. They're in the middle of pondering, and to ponder with someone, that's such a gift. And it's not pondering when you know what the fix is. If you're just going to tell them to go fix it, because the answer is not that they know what to do. It's that they know him in the midst of exploring what they're doing. This follow is so when you take all the performance overlay off of it. And so it's following as an adventure in relationship rather than a demand of a deity. That's when it really lives.
For me, and one of the things that came up as we're just dialoguing and processing through this, that prayer came up for me when I was talking about, and I mentioned this a little while ago, about how God was like really shattering this list of things that I had lived under that my dad had given me, you know, for a long time. And he shows me a way that he's shattering that he's taking, and it draws my heart to this expression of, Father, remove that list from me, you know, like get rid of it. Like anything that's of that's still in there, like get rid of it. And it was hilarious because his response was, what do you think I've been up to? it was this hilarious, like almost cheeky response of, yeah, I'm already doing that. and I just clean you into the fact that I am doing it. And yet that was part of the delight in following him, is I didn't even know what prayer I needed to pray. And yet he invited me in to have that. It was basically like this heart experience of worship where I was like, Lord, I acknowledge and I see what you're doing. Keep doing it. Like, I love that you're doing it, but there's no way I, A, even knew it was happening. B, could do it on my own. And C, like, I wouldn't even know where to start. I want to express gratitude and thankfulness of, Father, you're still doing it. You're still moving me into that space. And the follow process is just this continued joy of that discovery. And that, man, to continue to foster that delight and that awe of following a God that is a little wild, is a little crazy, is very unconventional in our Western perceptions of the way we should do things. And yet I like that recipe.
I'll say maybe a better picture is not this pathway we're walking down with Jesus and we're all focused on the pathway. Maybe the image is there's a dance of us going on with him and it takes us down the pathway, but we're in the moment with each other. And he's moving us into, so even things we don't know, he's doing, and we recognize him on the other side.
Like, I'm thinking about even the comment that you made about gazing with God. And it's almost like the dance starts in this beautiful rhythmic where you're looking at him, you're gazing at him. The focus is between you and him. And you don't even know you're on a journey in a lot of regards because you're following your feet and you're following his lead and these nudges and these prompts. And then all of a sudden he spins you. And now you're gazing out at the other dancers and at the room around you with him. And then he turns you back in and now you're looking at him again. And like, it just, I love the imagery of a dance because that's what's happening, is it's this beautiful manifestation of that. And it's spontaneous, right?
It is.
You don't know where the dance step's going to go next.
Hey, and before we go, we just got last few weeks for folks that want to join us in Israel. Man, you got to jump on that if you want to. It's filling up, but we've still got a little bit of space. So if you're thinking about it, jump in. You coming, Kyle?
Well, that's the wild thing, is that before I would have had to say hard no, both with time commitments for counseling and financial commitments. And yet this new opportunity creates more flexibility where it might actually be a yes, which would be freaking awesome. That's been a dream trip of specifically my wife's. She would absolutely love to be able to go. And it's like, okay, I don't know.
I'm excited by the group God's shaping up already. It's going to be like the other ones. Seeing Israel is a great thing. And then exploring it with some God journey type people who are kind of in that mode of life and conversation is another joy.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.